Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue in our Old Testament survey series. And we have finished all of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And tonight we're going to start on the minor prophets. There's 12 of them. Okay, my plan is, things don't always go as I like to plan, but my plan is to deal with one each week for the next 12 weeks. But tonight we're going to begin these 12 minor prophets. Can somebody tell me why they're called minor prophets as opposed to the major prophets that I just mentioned a moment ago? Why are they called minor prophets? Because they're all short people. Is that what you said? Oh, you said they're short. Oh, okay. I thought you said they're all short people. Yeah. They're all shorter. They're all shorter. Yes. They are shorter books. They're shorter books. But that doesn't mean that they're not important. God used them. In fact, they may have prophesied just as much as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel did. It's just we don't have their prophecies, or as many of their prophecies, I should say. Okay? They're called minor because they're small in size, but they, even though they're small in size, they are very great in impact. Just a little trivia fact. In Jewish tradition, they're called the Book of the Twelve. The Book of the Twelve. Tonight, we're going to start off with Hosea. I plan to take them in order as they are in our Christian English Bible. I don't really remember why they are in the order that they are. They're not from longest to shortest or shortest to longest. And they're not even in chronological order according to the history of Israel. I need to study that and figure out why that is. Maybe I can report back to you. But we're going to deal with Hosea tonight. What do we know about Hosea? Does anybody know anything about Hosea? He was a man of God. That's pretty safe if they're a prophet and their prophecies are in the Bible. Okay? Well, I guess that is, you know, there's false prophets in there too, but they don't have their own books. Okay, he was a man of God. What else do we know about Hosea? He was, what, Gene, faithful? He was a faithful husband. Are you saying the other prophets were not faithful husbands? No, no, no. But he was a special faithful husband because... Lisa said God told him to marry a dirty girl. Okay, God told him to marry a prostitute, right? There's a big debate about whether she was a prostitute before he married her or just became one afterward. There is no conclusive evidence one way or the other. There's a lot of things that stack up on both sides. The point is, God told him to marry her and he knew when he married her that she was going to be unfaithful to him or was already unfaithful in the sense of being involved that way before they got married. Anybody know anything else about Hosea? That's the main number one fact that most people know about Hosea. Let me just tell you a couple things about him and about the times he prophesied in, and then we'll see the video clip, okay? First of all, Hosea the man, the name Hosea means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. In fact, it's the same root as Joshua, Isaiah, and Jesus. They all have the same root name, okay? Hosea prophesied primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, at one time, under Solomon's son, the kingdom had a kind of a civil war and split. And the southern kingdom was called Judah. And they remained somewhat faithful to God, off again, on again. But the northern kingdom, called Israel, and by Hosea and some others called Ephraim, because that was the major tribe that was a part of that kingdom, okay, they were pretty much unfaithful to God for the whole rest of their history. And they were conquered by the Assyrians in 722, about 150 years or so before the people in Judah were conquered by the Babylonians. But Hosea prophesied primarily to Israel in the northern kingdom just before they were conquered by Assyria and taken into captivity. In fact, Hosea is the last prophet that we have in the Bible that actually warned the northern kingdom. There are a number of prophets that warned the northern kingdom, said you need to repent, you need to turn back to God. They continually rejected that message, and Hosea is the last one we have in the Bible that warned them to turn back. Hosea's wife, okay, trivia question. Anybody know who Hosea's wife's, what Hosea's wife's name was?
Gomer.
Gomer! I hear that, I think of Gomer Pyle, and it just doesn't fit. Okay, yeah, her name was Gomer, and she committed adultery. It's interesting, when you read through it, you can look for these. Hosea used many word pictures to describe Israel and its relationship with God. Here's a list. Israel is described as a promiscuous wife, that's the most obvious one, as an indifferent mother, a mother who couldn't care less about her kids, as an illegitimate child, as an ungrateful son, as a stubborn heifer, as a silly dove, as a luxuriant vine, as an oven. Israel is also described as grapes in the wilderness, and a cake. Israel is described as a cake that's not been turned. Anybody ever have a pancake that was only cooked on one side? Yeah, okay. I remember when I was in Boy Scouts, we get on a camp out and some guy had, he was bringing a pancake mix and stuff, was fixing breakfast, and we thought he was really ambitious, you know, until it stuck, he couldn't flip it, so he just ate it where it was burnt on one side and raw on the other. Anyway, that's kind of the picture. So when you read through Hosea, the first three chapters all talk about Hosea and his wife and her unfaithfulness and all that kind of stuff. But then the other part of it just talks about all these different pictures of how Hosea, speaking for God, describes Israel and its relationship to God. Now, as far as Hosea's times, I touched on that a little bit. It's a time of economic prosperity. The king for most of the time is Jeroboam II. He was a very strong king. He had the nation expand. Everything was going great financially, but spiritually it was doing terrible. Okay, I mean, they started out bad and they just got worse. And they worship Baal. You perhaps have seen that title in the Bible. Baal is actually not a name of a specific idol. Okay, it's used to refer to different idols because Baal means master. Okay, and it's sort of like another word for God. So there's different Baals. There's different gods. And if they wanted to elevate or worship, they would call it Baal and then the name, okay? But they would worship Baal, the god of the agriculture and fertility, his consort Asherah. They had special shrines. This religion, this cult, this idol worship was totally tied up in sexual fertility rites and sacred prostitution. They had this idea that if you really wanted abundant crops, you'd go to the temple, not God's temple, but the idol temple and have sex with a temple prostitute, and the act of that would somehow spread fertility, okay, all over the area, and your crops and your fields and your vines and your crops, herds and all that kind of stuff. So very unusual, interesting ways of worship. But even though the economy was doing very, very well, there was a lot of injustice. The rich kept getting richer, and they were taking advantage of the poor. And so you see Hosea deals a lot with that. Israel was tempted to trust in Egypt and Assyria. Assyria had been weak and was growing stronger and stronger and stronger and would eventually conquer them, but they didn't know that. And they said, hey, here's a country getting stronger, so let's ally ourselves with them. And Hosea would warn, don't do that. You need to trust in God. Don't trust Egypt. Don't trust Assyria. Trust in God. Okay? And Hosea was written shortly before the fall of Samaria, which was Israel's capital. And as I said, Hosea's warning was the last one that we have in the Bible for northern Israel. Let's watch the video clip now, and then we'll jump into the outline and the themes and the ideas and the application for our life.
The book of the prophet Hosea. Hosea lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, which he sometimes calls Ephraim or Jacob, about 200 years after they had broken off from southern Judah. Remember the story from 1 Kings. Hosea was called to speak on God's behalf during the reign of one of Israel's worst kings, Jeroboam II. The nation was descending into chaos, and in the year 722, the big bad Assyrian Empire swooped in and decimated Israel. Again, see the story in 2 Kings. And Hosea had seen all of this coming. The book is a collection of some 25 years of his preaching and writing. It's almost all poetry. And this whole collection has been designed to have three main sections. Let's just dive in and you'll see how it works. The opening part tells the story of Hosea's broken marriage to a woman named Gomer, who commits adultery. Now, it's not totally clear whether Gomer slept around with other men before or only after they got married, but they did have three children together and things fell apart. The important point is that God tells Hosea that despite Gomer's unfaithfulness, he is to go find her, to pay off her debts to her lovers, and to commit his love and faithfulness to her once again. And then God says that all of this, the broken and repaired marriage, the children, it's all a prophetic symbol telling the story of God's relationship to Israel. So God has been like a faithful husband to Israel. He rescued them out of slavery. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where he entered into a covenant with them. He asked them to be faithful to him alone. But then he brought Israel into the promised land, and they took all the abundance that he gave them, and they dedicated it to the worship of the Canaanite god Baal. And so God has a legitimate reason. He could end the covenant and divorce Israel, and he thinks about doing so, but instead, he says that he's going to pursue Israel again and renew his covenant with them. And he says why? It's purely because of his own love, compassion, and faithfulness. Hosea then spells out what all this means. He says the consequences for Israel's rebellion will be imminent defeat by other nations and exile. But there's hope for future restoration. One day Israel will once again repent and come back to worship their God. And Hosea says he will place over them a new messianic king from the line of David who will bring God's blessing. And so this opening section introduces all the main ideas of the book. Israel has rebelled, and God's going to bring severe consequences, but God's own covenant love and mercy are more powerful than Israel's sin. And so in the remaining sections of the book, Hosea's poetry explores these themes in more depth. So there are two collections of his accusations and warnings for Israel, and then each of these is concluded by a very hopeful poem about God's mercy and hope for the future. So chapters 4 through 10, Hosea explores the causes and effects of Israel's unfaithfulness. He says numerous times that Israel lacks all knowledge or understanding of God. The Hebrew word to know, which is yada, it's more than just intellectual activity. It describes personal relational knowledge. It's the difference between just knowing about someone and then actually knowing that someone. And God wants Israel to know him like that, in a relationship. He wants them to experience his love for them and become the kind of knowledge that transforms their hearts and lives so that they love him in return. And so this is why Hosea is constantly exposing the hypocrisy of Israel's worship. He constantly shows how they're breaking the Ten Commandments, how they're allowing grave injustice in their communities, and then they go to their sacred temples and they offer sacrifices to God like everything is just fine. But it's not fine. And not only because of their hypocrisy, but because they're worshiping all of these other gods too. He mentions many times their altars to Baal at the cities of Bethel and Gilgal. And not only have they given their allegiance to other gods, Hosea repeatedly accuses Israel for trusting in their political alliances with Egypt and Assyria. So instead of trusting God to protect them, they want to become like these nations and rely solely on military power. And God says it's all going to come crashing down on their heads, because in not too long, Assyria will turn on them and come to ravage their lands. In this other section of warning, Hosea gives an ancient Israelite history lesson to show how this family's been unfaithful from the beginning. So he alludes to the patriarch Jacob's lying and treachery. Remember Genesis 27 and 28. He alludes to Israel's rebellion in the wilderness. Remember the book of Numbers. He alludes to their appointment of the corrupt king Saul, who led the people into sin and disaster. Remember the stories in 1 Samuel. This is all Hosea's way of saying some things in this family never change. So what hope does Hosea have? Well, we know from chapter 3 that God's going to do something to save and restore his people. And that's what these two concluding chapters explore. Chapter 11 is beautiful. The poem depicts God as a loving father who raised his son Israel and then shared everything with him. But the son grew up and rebelled and turned on the father, taking advantage of his generosity. And so in this poem, God is emotionally torn apart. One moment he's angry, and naturally he says he's going to bring severe consequences. But the next moment he's heartbroken. And then he says that he's moved by his mercy and compassion, and he's going to forgive the son that he loves. He says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? My heart churns inside of me. All my compassion is aroused." And so while God did allow Israel to be conquered by Assyria, face the consequences, that's not God's final word. There's still hope. And that's what the last chapter is about. Hosea calls Israel to repent and turn back to their God, but he knows that it won't last because it never has before. And God says that one day he will heal their waywardness and love them freely. God goes on to describe this new healed Israel as a lush tree that will grow deep roots and broad branches and offer shade and fruit to all of the nations. It's an image of God's promise to Abraham, how Israel was to become a blessing to the nations. And God's saying, if that's ever going to happen, it's going to require an act of God's grace and healing power to repair the deep brokenness and sinful selfishness of the human heart, so that God's people can receive his love and love him in return. This is what God promises to do. Now, after this poem concludes, we find the very last words of the book. They're like an appended note. They're likely from the author who collected Hosea's poetry and now wants to speak to you, the reader, for a second. And he says, who is wise and discerning to understand all of this? In other words, Hosea's poems. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So the author wants you to know that Hosea's ancient poetry to northern Israel is not locked in the past. It reveals deep truths about God's character and purposes and human nature. And while God should and does bring his justice on human evil, his ultimate purpose, his heart, is to heal and to save his people. And that's what the book of Hosea is all about.
Okay, so let's work our way through the outline real quick that you can have when you work your way through Hosea. And the chapters that most people are most interested in are the first three, because that's where we find the story of Hosea and Gomer. Okay, so as we look at the outline here, the first part is Hosea's marriage to Gomer illustrates God's relationship with his people. Hosea's marriage to Gomer illustrates God's relationship with his people. That's chapters 1 to 3. I want us to read a little bit out of chapter 1. If you're there, you can follow along. If not, you can just listen. But Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 2, going through verse 9. It says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. In Hebrew it's Lo Ruhamah. My footnotes are really small. Call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People. In Hebrew, that is Lo Ami. The Lord says, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So we have in these three chapters, that's just the beginning part. He marries Gomer, and they have these children. You read further in the story, and she leaves him for all these many lovers, and in the course of time, she is enslaved. We don't know how that happens, but God tells Hosea to go and pay all her debts, so that she will belong to him once again, not as a slave, but to take her back and to forgive her, and that she is to be his wife again. And Hosea does exactly that. And so in this story, we see these different aspects of their relationship and the things that are going on, and they're pictures. They're supposed to be pictures of Israel and their relationship with God. Hosea marries Gomer, and that's supposed to remind the Israelites about the fact that they are supposed to have a special relationship with God. It goes all the way back to Mount Sinai, when God delivered them from Egypt and he entered into a covenant with them. He says, I will take care of you. You'll be my people. I will be your God. I'll provide everything you need. I will bless you. Just stay close to me. Follow me. Do what I ask you to do. And then he has children, and it's interesting because the children's names are symbolic. The first child's name is Jezreel. And God had Hosea named that child Jezreel because that is a place, it's actually a place in Israel, and that is a place where they're going to suffer defeat at the hands of the Assyrians later on. The second child is named Lo-Ruhamah, which means not pitied or no mercy. And he says, it's because I'm going to get to the point where I will not show pity or mercy on my people. And the third was called Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Where God will say, I'll get to the point where I'll say, they're not my people. Now, it's not permanent, but these are all supposed to be warnings. And so Hosea's wife Gomer, as I said, commits adultery. And that is symbolized in the Israelites in the fact that they had turned their backs on their God, who had made the commitment to them to take care of them, protect them, provide for them, to go worship other gods. And it's called spiritual adultery in this book. We'll talk some more about that in a little bit. But yet there is that restoration. When Hosea buys Gomer back, we find that God says that he will do the exact same thing. Gomer suffers the consequences of her actions. Israel is going to suffer the consequences of its actions by going into exile. But God says, I will buy you back. In fact, it's really beautiful, the poetry that's there. If you look at chapter 2, I'm going to read part of it. Verses 16 to 23, actually verse 14, talks about how God is going to woo her back. Not just take her back, not just force her back, but he's going to woo his people back to himself by speaking tenderly to them and by drawing them to himself. And then in verse 16, it says, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal," which means my master. "For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God." And so we have this theme that we see over and over and over again in the history of God's people, but also in all the prophets. God never gives up on his people. They'll suffer the consequences of their sin, and they can be pretty severe, but God will never, ever give up. He will always take his people back. Now, for the rest of the book, it's divided up into various sections. In fact, it's kind of just a whole big collection of Hosea's prophecies, and there's a lot of different ways you can try to divide it up. I put it one way in the outline here. As I said, in there are a lot of these pictures that Hosea uses to describe Israel's relationship with God. But the second part of the outline is chapters 4 through 8, a denunciation of the pride and immorality and idolatry of God's people. First couple chapters there, it's almost as if God is calling Israel into a courtroom so they can be tried. And God brings his accusations against them. And in chapter 6, Hosea invites Israel to return to the Lord. He says, listen, let's repent. If we'll just repent, God will take us back. But they refuse to repent. And he talks about their religious unfaithfulness, that they were hypocritical in their worship. They worshiped other gods. But also their political unfaithfulness, because they were trying to depend on all these other alliances with the other nations instead of trusting in God. And then in chapters 9 and 10, you see the certainty of doom for the northern kingdom. Hosea says, listen, because you've chosen to go your own way, God is going to allow your nation to be destroyed. You're going to be taken into exile. Then section 4, chapter 11, God loves his ungrateful and rebellious son. That's a really, really neat picture there. It talks about how God says, you know, Israel was my little boy. You know, he's just a little boy. I delivered him. I took him by the hand. I taught him how to walk. But as soon as he got big enough to walk, he'd walk the wrong way. He'd walk in rebellion. He'd walk in stubborn disobedience and went his own direction. But then God talks about how he's going to welcome his boy back and how his heart is so torn up inside him. He gets so frustrated and so angry because his son has gone off the wrong direction. But yet he can't just let him go. He can't just say, well, forget you. You know, he longs for that son to come back. That sort of reminds me of another story in the Bible. What does it remind you of? the story of the prodigal son. I can't help but wonder if Jesus didn't kind of draw some themes from this story to build the story of the prodigal son. Okay. So anyway, that is section 4, chapter 11. And then in section 5, you have the rebellion apostasy of Israel result in destruction. Chapters 12 and 13. Just another repeat of the fact that because they continued in their rebellion, because they continue in their apostasy, they will be destroyed as a nation. But one thing I really love about the prophets that are prophesying to God's people, they never end on a negative. Because God never ends on a negative. There's always still hope. And that's what we have in chapter 14. Hope for restoration. Hope for restoration. I want to read chapter 14 to you, and then we're going to jump into the key themes and application. And I want to hear back from you, from what you've gotten out of this, from your own study or from the video or what we've talked about tonight. But Hosea chapter 15. God speaking through Hosea says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all my iniquity, except what is good, and we will pay with bulls and the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will not say any more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy." Then God speaks back, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His roots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what do I have to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit." And there's that conclusion that was mentioned in the video. "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." And so God offers to Israel, "Come back to me, and you're going to experience great blessing and restoration of everything that you've lost." So now we want to talk about the key themes and their application that we might learn from Hosea. So let me hear back from you. Whether you've ever studied Hosea before or not, or just came tonight, you saw the video, heard the outline. What are some key themes, key ideas in Isaiah that we can apply to our lives? We're all a bunch of Gomers. That's right. We've all turned our backs on God. But God has paid the price through Jesus Christ to buy us back. Yes, we're all a bunch of Gomers. That just sounds so strange. Okay. What other themes, ideas do you see in Hosea that we can apply to our lives? God's gracious love. Yes. His faithfulness, His mercy, His grace, His love. There's a word in the Hebrew that is used about God over and over and over again, and it can't be literally, it's impossible to literally translate it. It's hesed. Okay, hesed. And it incorporates all those things: love, faithfulness, mercy, grace, persistence and not giving up on someone. And that is the word that is used most of God all through the Old Testament. Okay? So God's mercy and grace, never giving up on His people. What other themes, ideas? Tim? That's right. The whole idea of the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. You know, being drawn to what you don't have, and it looks good, but you get there and you find out that it's not. You know, I heard a preacher one time say, "Well, if the grass looks greener in somebody else's yard, you need to water your own." Right. Yeah, you know, that all that glitters is not gold. You know, that what looks good. You know, I mean, as far as the Bible's concerned, you got that phrase. I think it's in Hebrews. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But then it catches up to you and you realize, oh, that wasn't what I thought it was. Yeah, it was fun while it lasted, but now it's messed me all up. Yeah, Lynn, you had your hand up. That's right. Going back to what Rupert said about God's love, mercy, grace, faithfulness, the flip side of that is that we, and what Chris said, we're all Gomers, all a mess, that when we come back to God, it's never too late. Doesn't matter what we do, we can come back to God in repentance. There's a price. You know, God paid the price. We had to repent, and God will take us back, and God will restore us. We may still have to deal with the consequences, but only in this life, but God will take us back. Yes. Any other thoughts, ideas, principles you see in Hosea that we can apply? All right, well, let's work our way through the ones that I have on your note sheet here. And as always, these are not the only themes, but I think these are the major ones that we have in Hosea. Number one is idolatry is spiritual adultery. Idolatry, okay? The worship of other gods. We would like to think we don't commit idolatry. But you know what? People today are involved in idolatry. They may not bow down before a statue, but the idea of idolatry is putting anything else before God. And anytime we put something else before God, we're involved in idolatry, and that is spiritual adultery. It's a very strong picture. God wanted that to be a strong picture. Okay? We think of Hosea and what he did. It's like, oh, he was faithful. He did what God told him to do. But I don't know if you ever really thought, how do you think Hosea felt about what was happening? How do you think he felt, you know, when he married this woman God told him to, and then she just left him for a bunch of different lovers? And then God says, go and buy her back. Oh, it'd have to be. That's right. His commitment was to God, not to Gomer. Now, he was committed to Gomer. There was no indication that he was unfaithful in any way. He was committed to her, but it's because of his commitment to God that allowed him and enabled him. But that doesn't mean he didn't wrestle with all the feelings and stuff that go with it. And probably the people mocked him, you know. But can you imagine the impact when Hosea was then able to come and say, this is what God says your relationship with him is like. You know, it'd be like he'd being hit in the side of the head with a 2x4. Okay, Chris, you had your hand up first, I think. That's right. His life was part of his prophecy. Just like Ezekiel, you know, God asked Ezekiel to act things out, and that was part of his prophecy. And when his wife died, God warned Ezekiel that his wife was going to die. He says, when she dies, do not mourn. That's going to have a message for my people. So Hosea was acting out his prophecy also. Yeah, Tim, you had your hand up. That's right. He's never going to give up on him. Never going to give up on him. Yeah. You know, we see here as part of this picture that God makes it very clear, not only here in Hosea, but many other places, that marriage, God designed to be a lifelong commitment of love and faithfulness. Now, things get broken, and there's healing after brokenness. So this is not a statement about divorce. It's just saying that God's first and best plan was marriage to be a lifelong commitment of love and faithfulness. And adultery violates that relationship. And the story we see here in Hosea is illustrating that Israel, as God's wife, had broken its marriage bond by joining itself to other gods. And God's message was that Israel, God's wife, was just like Gomer. Two pieces of application here. One is kind of just by implication, but it's very, very serious, and we find it all through God's Word, and that is, be totally committed to your spouse. If you are married, if you're not married, you plan to be married, don't get married till you can be totally committed to your spouse. Be totally committed to your spouse. And the second one follows. This is really the application of what God's saying here, is be totally committed to God. Before we move on, we're talking about worshiping idols, idolatry being spiritual adultery. What idols are people tempted to worship today? To worship or be committed to? Money. And what money can buy? Possessions, status, Chris, the internet, okay, technology and all it can bring, yeah, what, statues, okay, how about sex, nobody wants to say that real loud in church, sex, you know, our culture, worships, sex, yeah, what'd you say, cell phones, that falls in the whole technology and everything that it can bring. Pornography, that's all tied up with the sex. You know, it's interesting. When you study the false gods in the Old Testament, okay, they were all about sexuality, fertility, money, power, war, conquering, being number one. It's the same thing. People have not changed. People have not changed. The second key theme and application that we see here, for them, trusting in other nations rather than God is spiritual adultery. So idolatry is spiritual adultery, but also trusting in other nations rather than God is spiritual adultery. Because they were choosing to say, well, we want to trust Egypt. We want to trust Assyria. Rather than just say, well, God's going to take care of us. God's going to protect us. God will keep us from being conquered from another nation. They're saying, no, we're going to join with these other nations and get strength from them. And the application for us is don't trust in yourself or others instead of God. Don't trust in yourself or others instead of God. Does this mean that we should never trust ourselves or never trust other people? No. The key word is instead of. You know, we don't want to take this too far. It doesn't mean we're supposed to trust in God. We can't trust ourselves at all. There's a certain aspect that's true. But, you know, and we can't trust anybody else. No, we should have trustworthy relationships with other people. And hopefully we can grow in character till we can trust ourselves to a certain degree. But the thing is we can't put our trust in ourselves or other people apart from God or instead of God. God is our source. God is our source. If we put God first, the relationship He intended for us to have all along, everything else will fall in place. Yes. The third one here is injustice is sin. Injustice is sin. Taking advantage of other people, not treating other people right. Okay? God always comes against that. In fact, God is always telling His people, you need to have a special place in your heart, because I have a special place in my heart, God says, for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, for the alien, not the people that come from outer space, but the ones who are not able to be at home, wherever home was. They've left their homeland for whatever reason. You know, there's a special place in my heart. And so the application is we should treat people fairly. Treat people fairly. How do we know what is fair and good and just? If we really want to apply this, we want to treat people right. We want to treat people fair. We want to be just. We want to be right. How do we know? What's the standard? The word. Lisa says, how do you want to be treated? Yeah, you know, and that's biblical. The golden rule, right? That's what I've got on your notes here. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a good rule. And then you can flesh that out by looking at God's standards in His word. Okay? All right. Number four, and we've seen this all through Scripture, sin has destructive consequences. Sin has destructive consequences. I want to read this one verse to you, Hosea 8:7. It's a famous quote from Hosea. You may not have even known it was in here. It says, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The idea here being that whatever you toss out there is going to come back at you a lot harder. Right? You know, there's a principle in the Word of God. We see it stated in the New Testament. You reap what you sow. That is accurate, but it's not as accurate as you reap more than you sow. Have you ever thought about how that spiritual principle is there? You plant something, what comes up is bigger and more than what you plant. You plant one orange seed, if it grows to maturity, it's going to produce how many oranges over its life, and each one of those oranges is going to have how many seeds. You know, you reap more than you sow. It goes back to what we were talking about before. You know, we get involved in sin, we get involved in a lifestyle away from God, say, oh, this is great, this is wonderful, God's just trying to spoil my fun, and then all of a sudden the consequences catch up to us. And we realize, hopefully we someday realize, you know what, God had it right all along. You know, sin has destructive consequences. So the application is very simple. Don't sin. Don't sin. Now, how many of you have been able to make it this far in life without ever sinning? Today? Oh, Lisa just sinned. She lied. Anyway, how many of us have made it since we become Christians without sinning? Nobody. We still blow it. Now, we can't use it as an excuse to just go and do what we want to do and say, oh, God will forgive me. But that's why the next principle here is so important. Number five, God's love, compassion, and faithfulness never end. God's love, compassion, and faithfulness never end. God deeply loved His people, and their spiritual adultery cost Him great pain and frustration and grief. But He says, if my people will repent, I will forgive. I will forgive. And that's the principle there. God, or the statement there, God forgives when His people repent. God forgives when His people repent. Let me read chapter 10, verse 12. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. There's several places in Hosea where Hosea calls out, repent, let's repent. In fact, one of them, I meant to put it on the note sheet, you can write it on there. I thought it was 8, but that doesn't look right. Maybe it's 6. Yeah, no, chapter 6. You can write this on your note sheet. It's not on there right now, but look at right under chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. God is making this appeal through Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So if we'll just repent, if we'll just come back to God, he'll lift us up, he'll bind us up, he'll pour out showers. Like that old hymn, showers of blessing, if we come back to him. So the application is, when you do sin, repent quickly. Don't let it sit. Deal with sin as quickly as possible. As quickly as possible. Lynn alluded to number 6 earlier. God wants his people to know him, not just about him. God wants his people to know him, not just about him. Hosea chapter 4, again, a quote that perhaps you've heard before. Maybe you didn't know it was in Hosea. Maybe you did. But Hosea 4, 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But it isn't because they never got it. It goes on to say, because you have rejected knowledge. His people were destroyed because of lack of knowledge, but it wasn't because they never got the knowledge, it's because they rejected what God was trying to make known to them. Now, it's not just knowing more about God. You read the whole chapter and you understand, you realize God says, I want them to really know me, not just about me. You know, there's an old saying, I've mentioned it before, so you may have heard me say it, that some people will miss heaven by 18 inches. Okay? The distance from their head to their heart. I went too far down with the heart. Their heart. Okay? They know about God in their head, but they don't have a relationship with him. No, it doesn't matter how much you know about God. You can memorize the whole Bible. Won't do you a bit of good if you don't know God. Now, do you a lot of good if you know God. Okay? Study and all that kind of stuff is great. But God wants his people to know him, not just about him. God wants us to know him deeply and to continue to grow in that knowledge. And Hosea challenged Israel to know God. Now, we got to wrap this up pretty quick, but real quick, what are some ways that we can get to know God better? What can we do that will help us get to know God better? Be in his word. What else? Practice what you read. That's right. Again, the whole idea, not just know it up here. Put it into practice. Chris? Seeking his face, praying, getting alone with him, building that relationship, communicating. Yeah. Being together with God's people. Okay? It helps us to get to know him better. You know, you want to get to know me better, you spend time with my wife, you'll get to know me better too. You know, and that kind of works within the body of Christ. Tim, did you want to add to that? Okay, so read, get into God's word, believe it, practice it, obey it, put it into practice in your life. Yes. So the application for this one is, do all that you can to grow in your relationship with God. Do all that you can to grow in your relationship with God. And the last one, number 7, is the best life is a life of righteousness. The best life is a life of righteousness. And so the application is walk in righteousness. Let me read to you chapter 14, verse 9. We read it just a little while ago, but it's the last verse in the entire book. And as they mentioned in the video, whoever compiled all of Hosea's writings together, it was Hosea himself or somebody later on, they put it all together. They said this, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. You know, God's truth, God's character, God's righteousness is established. And if we choose to live in that, choose to live according to that, we can walk through life. Okay? But if we choose to oppose it, it will cause us to stumble eventually. So, the best life is a life of righteousness. So, walk in righteousness. So, Hosea's got a lot to say to us today, doesn't it? Amen. Amen. Well, next week we're going to look at Joel. It's only a couple short chapters. Some great promises in there, and it applies to us too. These minor prophets all apply to us today. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had tonight to look at Hosea. And God, We thank you that even though we were very much like his wife, Lord, unfaithful to you, rebellious against you, you loved us, never gave up on us. You paid a price that we could be redeemed, our sins could be forgiven, and we could be accepted once again by you. Help us to walk in that life of righteousness, Lord, a life of seeking to please you. And I thank you that as we do, Lord God, that you will work in our lives, you will heal us, you will strengthen us, you will encourage us, you will bless us. And Father, we just give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.